Well, our reading this morning from Luke's Gospel is set in the little town of Jericho, which is about a six-hour walk out from Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking through Jericho, and he was doing so on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And so were a lot of other people. The road that Jesus was walking along and the town of Jericho was also full, and it was full of pilgrims all going to Jerusalem for Passover. And these pilgrims, some of them have been probably walking along with Jesus. Others might have seen him in Jericho and doing astonishing things with Zacchaeus in that famous story, which comes just before this one. And these pilgrims are excited. And they're excited because they're sensing that something is special about this Jesus. And they're starting to think that he might be the long-awaited Messiah, you know, God's anointed king, and that they're hoping that the kingdom of God might finally arrive when Jesus, the Messiah, gets to Jerusalem, God's holy city. And Jesus is indeed the Messiah. But the crowds and these people in the little town of Jericho, and even his disciples, they've misunderstood Jesus, and they've misunderstood the nature of his kingdom and the nature of his kingship. Jesus isn't just going to Jerusalem to set up another in a long line of earthly kingdoms. You know, he's not kind of going to use the power of God to make it appear instantly with armies and politics and that sort of thing. Rather, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to save his people from their slavery to sin by dying for them on the cross. And so, in Jericho, Jesus tells these excited pilgrims this little story, which we now call the parable of the 10 minas, or sometimes the parable of the pounds. And he tells them, as it says at the top of the passage, because Jesus was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So the parable is, of course, about Jesus. And he says, he introduces the parable's main character, a man of noble birth who went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And so with this parable, Jesus is giving his listeners a prophetic sketch of the nature of God's kingdom, both in the present, but also in the times to come, the now and the not yet. And Jesus is teaching his disciples how to wait for his kingdom. And he's instructing them what he wants them to do between Easter Sunday, the day when, you know, Jesus rose again and conquered sin and he conquered death and he conquered evil. But what to do between Easter Sunday and the last day when Jesus will return in his glory and his power and his majesty and the fullness of his kingdom will finally come. And because we Christians, you the church, live also in between these two events, Jesus is teaching us the same thing. Because how you wait as a Christian for Jesus matters deeply to him. So the parable contrasts two different ways to wait for the kingdom of God. The way that you should wait for Christ's return and the way that you should not wait. So first of all, how should we wait for the kingdom of God? In the parable, we see the present situation of all Christians, including you. Verse 13. So he, the nobleman, called 10 of his servants, and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So this nobleman, who represents Jesus, he's called 10 of his servants to him. And he tells them what's going to happen, that he's going away, and then he's going to be made king. And then he hands each of them a coin, a mina. And a mina in the ancient world was worth 100 days' labor. So it's a big amount of money, but it's not vast. You know, it's a couple thousand dollars. And after handing each one of the servants a mina, he commissions them. And if you note, he gives them just one clear instruction, one lot of standing orders. He says, put this money to work. Literally, in the Greek, he's saying to them something like, you must do business. Or in other words, you must earn a profit. So the soon-to-be king has commissioned his servants to wait for him by making profit on his behalf with the resources that he's given them until he returns as their king. And so the noble goes away to the far country, and he is indeed made king. And then one day, as he said, he returns. Verse 15. He was made king and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And so the servants are there, and he calls the first servant to give an account. The servant comes up before him and he says, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. And the king replies, well done, my good servant. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Now, did you note what the king praised this servant for? He praised this first servant for his faithfulness. The servant proved trustworthy. He did what the nobleman told him to do. But also note that this servant, he isn't praised for his profit per se. Even though the profit's extraordinary, he's earned a 1,000% return, which isn't bad. But more importantly to the nobleman, who's now the king, this servant has faithfully carried out his assigned responsibility by diligently and patiently using the resources that his master entrusted to him. So the king's concern with the minas wasn't to get profit for its own sake. After all, he's just been made king. Everything he sees is now his. Rather, what he was doing by handing out these coins to his servants before he left was he was training them and preparing them for greater responsibilities in his kingdom when he returned. And the reward that is given to this first servant, as well as the extra responsibilities, is massive. He's given authority and position in the kingdom, and he's made the steward of 10 cities. Now, I've never run a single city, but I imagine running 10 cities is a big responsibility. And this is what he's been given. The reward for good work is more work. Next, the second servant is summoned. He comes before the king and he says, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. And the king replies, you take charge of 5 cities. Again, I imagine running 5 cities is quite a big deal. The reward for good work is more work. Once again, the king is pleased, and so he also gives his second servant vast responsibilities in line with his ability. He's to be the steward of 5 cities. So, how should you and I wait for the kingdom of God? Well, we should wait like these two servants waited. We are to wait for the kingdom faithfully by fulfilling our commission with diligence and patience. So fulfill Christ's commission to you diligently. Live like people who know to whom they are indebted, and diligently engage in the business of the kingdom of God. The minas in the parable, they represent the commission given by God to his church to use the gifts that God has given us for the profit of his kingdom. So diligently take the resources that God has given you and put them to work until Christ returns. You know, whether they be material, social, intellectual, or financial, or spiritual resources. Or as Jesus said, famously, in his great commission at the end of Matthew's gospel, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Now, this commission that Christ gives his disciples, it isn't a one-size-fits-all kind of thing. How each Christian individual and each Christian household and each Christian congregation goes about this will look different. But the aim for all of Christ's servants is the same. We are to make profit for God's kingdom. What does profit look like? Chiefly, it means more disciples. So in your homes, in your schools, in your workplaces, here within Berwick Anglican Church, diligently play your part in our corporate work of making disciples so that we can together can baptize them and teach them to obey Christ the King. And also, we're to fulfill Christ's commission patiently. I don't know if you've noticed, but the world hates our King. As the parable says in verse 14, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. In the parable, these subjects, they represent the wider world and the powers of darkness and the sinful hearts of people everywhere who are resisting God and fighting his interests. And so in these days that we live in now, between Jesus being made king over all things at his resurrection, but also in the not yet of his return in glory to take full control of and full possession of his kingdom in this world, in these days, these middle days, these last days, they will be hard for those who seek to serve the true king in a world that hates him. But we, Christ's church, are to wait patiently and keep going even in tough times. So let us wait patiently when we see wickedness and evil on the earth. Let us wait patiently when we see things happening in state and federal parliament that dismay us. Let us wait patiently when the world tries to tempt us or distract us away from our commission. Let us wait patiently when we get discouraged and we feel like giving up. The last year or so for us at Berwick Anglican has been a very fruitful year, but it's also been a bit of a turbulent time. There's been quite a lot of changes in our church community across our four congregations, not the least of which is that we have now four congregations. We've successfully launched a new service, and that was a big load on this 10:15 service in particular that sent 35-odd people off to form the new one. And through that and through many other things, the church has grown, and that's a great thing. But with growth for the church comes growing pains, and it's stretched some of our resources. But let me encourage you that our God does indeed hold all things in his hands. He is working among us. People are growing in Christian faith through our ministries together, and we are generating profit for the kingdom of heaven. And God will continue to supply us with everything we need to do his will. So within Berwick Anglican Church and within all other things, keep on patiently fulfilling God's commission. For when Christ returns, he will give the privilege of serving in his kingdom to those who have carried out his commission with diligence and with patience. So that's how we should wait for Christ. But how are we not to wait for the kingdom of God? Back to the parable. And so the king is there, and now a third servant also comes before the king. And it doesn't go so well for him. Verse 20. Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth." Now, remember the king's one command to his servants before he left. He said, "Put this money to work until I come back." But this servant, what has he done? He's done the exact opposite. He's done nothing with the resources that the king gave him. Rather, he's hidden them away. And in a sense, that might be a very safe and wise thing to do while the king is not quite back yet in a world that hates him. But it's not such a wise thing to do when the king returns. Servant number three has disobeyed the king's command. So what does he have to say for himself? Well, verse 21, he explains to the king, "I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow." Now, this statement reveals a lot about the servant and his heart. And it's clear, if you think about it, that he doesn't know the king at all. This servant, he paints the king as some sort of dreadful tyrant who harshly taxes his subordinates for his own profit and rules them with fear. But that's a lie, isn't it? And we see that in the king's actions. The king himself has shown that he is warm and gracious and generous to his servants who love and obey him. And not only has he supplied resources from his own pocket for them to do their work, he's generously rewarded them. He's honored them. He's exalted them. This third servant has both disobeyed the king's commission and slandered the king's character. And so how does the king receive this servant? He meets him with judgment. The king says, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away." This servant has shown himself irresponsible with small things in the king's absence. And thus he's shown himself unfit to hold greater responsibilities in the kingdom, let alone to rule cities as a steward. So how are we not to wait for the kingdom of God? The main point of this parable is, do not be like the unfaithful servant who did not love his king nor obey his commission. The fate of this disobedient servant provides a warning for us. He represents people who might well be spiritual. They might even be part of the church. But by their attitude and their actions, they show that they do not really know or trust the Lord, and thus they do not obey his commission. Be careful how you respond to the call of Jesus. If you spurn the responsibilities of the king's commission now, you will have no responsibilities in God's kingdom when it comes in its fullness. Rather, draw near to God with faith and obedience. Invest in getting to know him well. Invest in learning to love him more and more. Come to be with his people every week as we worship him together in church, and listen to him. Listen to his voice by prayerfully reading his word, the Bible, every day, so God can build you up by his Holy Spirit and train you to be a good and faithful servant and make you fit for his service when Christ returns in his glory. Finally, this parable of the minas is also a great warning for those who are not yet Christ's servants. There is no neutral position in relation to Jesus. You are either his servant or you are not. And if you are not his servant, then you are aligned with the wider world. Those who in the parable who hated the nobleman and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want this man to be our king. Jesus ends his parable with a very strong warning. In verse 27, the king says, those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. The matters of the kingdom of God are of the utmost seriousness. They are eternal life and eternal death. Everything else pales in comparison. There will be terrible judgment for those who rebel against Christ. He is the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is rightfully angry with the sin of the world. And his kingdom is coming soon. But there is good news, and there is hope. The whole reason Jesus came to earth, the whole reason he was in that town of Jericho telling this parable, the whole reason he gives these warnings is because God loves you. And in Jesus Christ, he is calling you home into his eternal kingdom. As Jesus said in Jericho, just before he spoke this parable, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. If you are not yet a servant of Jesus, or you're not sure where you stand with him, then put your faith in him today. Accept him as Lord. And if you haven't already, get baptized. If you have any questions about that, I would love to speak to you after the service. So let us all faithfully wait for Jesus' return by diligently and patiently working for the profit of the kingdom of God. May we pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. We thank you for your rescue of us from our sin on the cross. We thank you for the privilege of being your servants and serving in your eternal kingdom. May we diligently and patiently serve you until you return. And may we set our hearts and our minds and our actions on the things of your coming kingdom. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.